I feel relatively safe in making the statement that the vast majority of the New Testament is addressed to individuals, that we as individual Christians have received instruction from the Lord regarding what He expects of us, what He desires for us to do in service to Him. There is a relatively small amount of what of the New Testament that is addressed to groups of Christians, to churches. Clearly there are sections of the New Testament that are addressed to what we are expected to do collectively, what we are to join together in a group such as this to work together towards and to accomplish. There's no question but what there are some portions of the New Testament that are addressed to such group activities. But by and large, the vast amount of what the New Testament addresses itself to is to the individual and what I am to do as a Christian. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we reverse those things. I'm relatively certain that in the mindset of people in general about religion and what the Bible is teaching, that most people think first and foremost of, well, what should the church do? Rather than, what should I do? What does the Bible have to say about my responsibility? I think in most instances, people probably think first in terms of what should the church do. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments from a passage of Scripture. I'm going to borrow a phrase found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16, where we find the Apostle Paul writing to an individual, to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and charging him with what he is to do. And in some respects, it relates to his obligations in his work with a local church in the city of Ephesus. And in the course of these instructions, Paul makes this statement in verse 16, that if any woman, that is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. I just believe that that's probably a shocking statement in the minds of a lot of people, that there's any place in the Bible where there's instruction to the effect of don't burden the church with something. Well, the church ought to be involved in everything. I think that's the thinking of a lot of folks. The first thing that would come to mind is, okay, here's somebody who, here's this woman who has a relative that is in need. Well, the first thing that comes to mind is, okay, what can the church do? What should the church do? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says, don't do. He charges the individual with a responsibility to meet the needs that are present in this circumstance. So I want to take this phrase, if I may, this morning, and talk about the unburdened church. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about some things that we ought not burden a church with. And when I'm talking about the church this morning, I'm going to be talking about a local congregation, such as the Tustin congregation. And I hope to be able to impress upon our minds the vast majority of the things that people oftentimes want to place upon a church are actually things that ought to be placed upon an individual and ought to be left there. And the first thing I would suggest to you that that we ought to be careful about, and that we take care to leave the church unburdened with, is individual benevolent activities. There are instances, as we've read here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where individual Christians have a responsibility to act benevolently towards others, but that the church, a local congregation, ought not to be saddled with those obligations. The New Testament teaches that local churches are responsible to fellow Christians. Some have concluded then that that the church has the primary responsibility to meet the needs of other folks. Well, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, we find where the Apostle Paul urges his brethren, his Christian brethren, to do good to all men as they have an opportunity. The individual Christian will not walk away from the need that exists in the life of some person. Yeah, well, you know, I think that just a lot of times some have concluded that if we say, well, there are some respects in which a local church doesn't have a responsibility to meet the needs of certain individuals, because we say there's a limitation to what a local congregation can do, that a lot of people conclude then, well, what you're saying is that you have no concern for other people. That if the person's not a Christian, then you're not concerned about that person because the church won't take action in the care of that person. And that's just not what the Bible teaches about a Christian's responsibilities to others. Galatians 6 and verse 10 charges us with being people who will do, according to our abilities, will do good to all men. The problem is that we've become so institutionalized in our thinking that when we see a need in a person's life, oftentimes the first thing that we think of is, okay, what can the church do? And I'll be quite honest with you, just my opinion, so don't take it as anything other than that, it's just my opinion. Quite often, it almost becomes a matter of bragging. Of, you know, here's what our church does. Here's what our church did. I just fear that sometimes in the minds of brethren that we begin to think in terms of, well, how can we impress other people by what we get the church involved in? And the concept that there are some senses in which the church ought to be left unburdened just it just has become foreign to the thinking of many people. Paul is saying that there are some responsibilities that are to be met by the individual Christian and not placed upon the shoulders of the church. Now, how are we going to define which, you know, when is he talking about an individual responsibility and when is he talking about a congregation's responsibility? Well, the only way to make that distinction is by the context, by looking at what is said in the scripture. It's just not that difficult to distinguish between when Paul or when the New Testament scriptures are addressed to individual responsibilities and when scriptures are addressed to a collective action. It's just not that hard if you're looking to do it. So the first thing I would say to you is that we need to be concerned about leaving the church unburdened when it comes to individual benevolent activities. Also need to leave the church unburdened when it comes to social and recreational activities. Well, let me say this to you. I am no more opposed to social and recreational activities than I am to individual, you know, benevolent activities. The scriptures, it seems to me, make it pretty plain that there is an appropriate social and recreational aspect to our life. But our society is just virtually overwhelmed by the emphasis on social aspects and recreational interest. And churches have become quite involved in such things. I came across this little piece in an advertisement from a large mainline denominational group that says it describes itself as offering a total life approach to bring families together for Christ-centered, fun-filled activities and sports for all ages. From outdoor fields of the Joy Christian Recreation Complex to indoor courts, there are many ways for people to improve their fitness while they enjoy the fellowship of others. Sports teams for all ages focus on more than winning a game. They focus on a winning attitude. Children and adults alike learn the value of endurance, teamwork, discipline, and sportsmanship, all while having a great time and making new friends. Why not invite a lost friend to come and play with you in one of our children or adult programs? Regardless of your experience or abilities, the recreation ministry provides many great ways to exercise the body as well as build character and relationships. And then for more information, here's what, you know, contact the recreation ministry. Well, there are just an awful lot of good things about that are said there about recreation and the benefits of it. But the question is, where in the New Testament do we see congregations coming together and working towards some common goal, some common interest that revolves around recreational and social activities. The scriptures are just deafening in their silence, in the fact that they don't make any reference to such things. They don't describe. Now, sometimes folks will say, these folks didn't have sports. They didn't have sports. These are people who operated the Olympics. There was a secondary games that was conducted around the area around Corinth, the Isthmian Games. Not quite as popular and famous as the Olympics, but nonetheless quite popular. There was no less than five ball games that were quite popular among the Romans. The scriptures are filled with references to athletic endeavors, to examples of, Christians being committed, like an athlete, to their endeavors. To take the view that somehow athleticism and sports and these kinds of social activities are things that came along sometime later than the New Testament is just a denial of historical facts. But I would say to you, there's a third thing that we ought to be concerned about and leaving the church unburdened with, and that is the secular education that oftentimes gets attributed or gets added to a church. Quite common, and you'll see in churches of various varieties, quite common for a school of some sort to be associated with a congregation. And actually, the congregation is built around those educational interests. I'm not opposed to education. I don't want you to leave here saying, well, that guy we listened to there at that Tustin Church was preaching that there's something wrong with being educated. No, not at all. I don't believe that in the least. My question is, where do we find in the New Testament any kind of indication that groups of Christians, when they came together to work in that capacity as a congregation, where did they involve themselves in the educating in a secular way of their kids? Now, I would be the first to say I had some individual responsibilities in this regard to prepare my children for life all of us have some individual responsibilities in that regard, but I have to say I'm not aware of anything in the New Testament that describes a collective responsibility that a group like this would have. And so I would suggest to you that there are these three ways that we ought to be careful to leave the church unburdened with. It's not that these responsibilities don't exist. They do exist. But they exist for me as an individual and not this group. Well, let me just very quickly talk to you about Okay, what should this church be burdened with? What should a local congregation shoulder as a responsibility? Now, I mean, clearly there are some, I'll skip ahead here. There are some benevolent obligations. We go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul writes to Timothy and gives this instructions, these instructions to this individual believer to care for and assist their relative, and he says, and let not the church be burdened with this. Then he goes on, he says, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So there is a responsibility, a benevolent responsibility that a congregation has. Toward whom? Well, the first person that was being described is someone who has relatives. Christians who could assist and care for this person. And Paul's instruction is, let the family member take care of. That's their first responsibility. So, and don't burden the church with this, so that the church will be able to take care of those who are, he calls them widows indeed. That is, those that have no one. They're widows indeed in the sense that they're completely desolate. They don't have anyone to care for them. And here he says, the church would have a responsibility to care for this one. So I would say to you in one instance that, well, the church does have benevolent obligations. There's no question about that. To care for those who are fellow saints. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes folks, I think misunderstand when we talk about a church's responsibility to care for fellow saints and not for those who are not fellow saints. That doesn't mean that Christians adopt hard-hearted, uncaring attitudes towards people who aren't Christians, but it just simply does mean that a congregation has a limitation to its responsibilities to care for those who are saints. I've listed 9 passages of Scripture there on the screen. As far as I know, those are the only passages of Scripture that in the New Testament that speak to the issue of local congregations caring for people who are in need. And in all 9 instances, without exception, in all 9 instances, the people being cared for were Christians. There's not one single passage where a New Testament church benevolently provided for people who were not Christians. Now, I hasten to add, again, there are numerous passages of Scripture where Christians are told to care for all men, to do good to all men, as they have opportunity, as they have abilities to do that. So I'm certainly not saying to you that Christians are to adopt this hard-hearted view towards people who are in need, who are not Christians. But there is a special responsibility that we have as a local congregation, a special responsibility that we have towards those that are fellow Christians. And then finally, here's what the church is to be burdened with. Here's what a church is to shoulder. This benevolent responsibility that is limited in the ways that these passages indicate. And then the second thing is, the church is to be burdened with the responsibility to teach. The responsibility to teach. To teach the gospel to the lost. We see that done in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, verses 14 through 16, acknowledges that a local church in the city of Philippi had engaged with him in the teaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, he talks about the fact that other churches had assisted him in that, in his work in preaching the gospel to others. Acts chapter 13, the first three verses, we read of how a local church in the city of Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas to the work of teaching and preaching the gospel, so that what a local congregation involves itself in is the teaching of the truth, the teaching of the gospel, and to those that are lost. Also, the teaching of the gospel to itself, when a congregation, as indicated in Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 16, and other places where a local congregation comes together, assembles together. Part of the purpose that it comes together for is for the purpose of teaching itself, edifying itself. Sometimes we'll hear the term referred to. But that's what a local congregation is to be burdened with. And as far as I know, as you read through the New Testament and you look at what the work that is associated with a local church, that's it. Now, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, or in 1 Timothy chapter 5 was, have this person care for their relative who's in need, so that the church would not be burdened with that and would be able to do the work that it was responsible for doing. You see, Paul's point was, if we start placing on a church obligations that don't belong there, it's going to prevent that group from doing what it is obligated to do. You see how if there was just a general widespread attitude of, okay, here are these relatives of mine over here who are in need, what will the church do for these people? And the church becomes so involved in dealing with that situation that it really ought not to be dealing with, that I ought to be dealing with. Then there arises a need of someone who has no one to help them. But the church can't help them because it's committed over here to these folks. I mean, let's face it, churches are going to have limited abilities, limited funds. Now, if a church becomes consumed with concerns and involvement with such things as secular education, and recreational social activities, and benevolent concerns that are beyond the scope of what the New Testament said, if a church becomes burdened with those things, it's going to be unable to meet its obligations that are biblically given. And that ought to concern us. It concerned Paul. Enough so that he wrote in his instruction to Timothy that that Timothy ought to take care that that kind of misdirected goodwill and desires not prevent that church in Ephesus from taking on the burdens that it legitimately should have. As I said at the beginning, I think probably in the minds of a lot of people that the notion of talking about not burdening the church with something is probably foreign in the minds of many people. Just kind of, well, you shouldn't talk about the church not doing, you know, a lot of things. And these are good things. So why would anybody talk about the church not doing those things? But that's exactly what Paul does. He talks about the church not doing certain things. So that it can do those things with which it has been charged. What it boils down to, basically, is a willing, as is true for most anything, most everything, is a willingness to say, okay, I'm going to find out what the Scriptures say. I'm going to find out what the New Testament outlines, and that's what I'm going to follow. That's what I'm going to do in my personal life. You know, when you and I arrived here today, service to God didn't begin at that point. And when you and I leave here in a little bit, service to God doesn't end at that point. The reason for that is because most of what is done in the way of service to God is individual. It is not corporate. It's not collective. But I'm afraid that that's the way we tend to think about it. But the New Testament gives instructions to us how to live primarily with our individual responsibility to God. And so the question really for you this morning is, are you following that? Are you seeking to govern your life individually, to govern your life with what the Scriptures say? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's the place to start with that governing of your individual life, by submitting to what He has said, believing Him to be the Son of God, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. You'll become a child of God. You'll begin that individual responsibility of living for God that is really the dominant part of our responsibilities. Are you subject to His invitation? Would you come today while we stand and sing?